All right. Happy Sabbath, church. It is good to be in the house of the Lord, where we will study his word together. And thank you also, Brother Ryan, for reading our scripture reading today. Today we continue in our sermon series that we started, who can tell me when? Huh? I can't hear you. April what? 15. April 15. And I promised you that we'd get back to it. And I was struggling. I asked the Lord, Lord, where do you want me to go for next sermon series? And he reminded me we have some unfinished business. I was tending to go someplace else, but the Lord brought me back here. Our greatest need, and I was so blessed by comments today in Sabbath school, both by our teacher and those who responded, and I saw the connection immediately with our sermon today, and I thank the Lord for that. Thank the Lord for that. His Holy Spirit is leading us in all aspects of our church, and I'm feeling stronger and energetic this morning. I got some good breakfast. Amen. Right here at church, and for those of you who missed it, all things being well, we'll see you again next year. Amen. Amen. Our greatest need. Next week, we're going to have part three, and I want you to be in prayer about this, and it was already mentioned in Sabbath school, and our presenter didn't know anything about it. Next week, part three. It's entitled, The Danger of Running on E. The Danger of Running on E. Anybody here knows about running on E? Danger of running on E. Please keep this in prayer as we prepare for next week. So, since we had this a few weeks ago, a little over a month and a half, we're going to have a quick review on part one. Part one, just a quick review. Our greatest need. We looked at five questions. Question number one was, what did Jesus promise his disciples? Jesus promised his disciples another helper, one who would come beside them to help them in their work. Remember that? We find that there in the book of John. He told them in the book of Acts that they were supposed to wait for that special helper. They were to wait for a little while. It would actually be 10 days. And if you study the sanctuary, you recognize that from the time of the Passover to Pentecost, it would be 5 times 10, which would be 50 days. And that's when the Holy Spirit would be poured out. Jesus told them, question number two, that it was better for them that he go away. He goes away. It would be better for them. He said, it is expedient or to your advantage that I go. Why was it so important? Because there was a ceremony that had to take place in order for the fulfillment of the promise. There in the holy place of the sanctuary, as Jesus ascended and went into the holy place, and he brought captivity captive with him, those who were resurrected when he came up from the grave, as he came and presented himself there as the lamb that was slaughtered, the sacrifice was accepted, and the seven spirits that were before the throne, representing the Holy Spirit, was poured out. So what we saw going on there on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem with the disciples was an earthly announcement of a heavenly event. Something had taken place in heaven there in Revelation chapter 4, 5 and 6. Then the question was, what does the Holy Spirit empower us to be? Not merely to do, but to be. The Holy Spirit empowers us to be witnesses, not to do witnessing. You know, your job is what you do. But a witness for God is who you are. Amen? But the interesting thing that we discovered or were reminded for some of us about witnessing is that the Greek word from which it comes is the word martos, which actually means martyr. To be a witness means that you are willing to give your life for God. You are willing to stand and stare death in the face for God. You can't do that on your own strength. That's why our greatest need is the Holy Spirit. Amen? A martyr is not someone who merely dies because of some religious reason. If that was the case, I'm sure there would be lists and lists and lists of many, especially in our day and age. But a martyr is someone who is willing to die for the witness of Jesus Christ, according to Scripture. Are you with me? Now, can just anyone receive the Holy Spirit's fullness? Notice the operative word there is fullness. The answer is no. We were told that right there in the book of John. The world cannot receive him because they do not see nor know him. But you know him. Why? Because he dwells in you. And so the fullness, the totality of the Holy Spirit is only given to those who love and follow and obey our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and seek his Spirit. Amen. What else does the Holy Spirit do? Well, when you read 2 Corinthians 3:18, he is working in us to transform us. Amen. Now we're seeing through a glass that's dim. But we shall see face to face. Why? Because he is working in us to transform us. It is his work of sanctification. Amen. You know, when you go to the hospital for a procedure, whatever that procedure might be, if you kick and scream against the doctor, you think the doctor's going to operate on you? That's why, you know, first another team has to come and either put you to sleep or calm you down. Now, don't anybody go to sleep in here today, amen? Because this is a different type of surgery. This one we'll be wide awake for, amen? But the Holy Spirit, we must allow him to do his surgery, his work of sanctification. So this is our first and most urgent need. And this was a reminder. Here we have a reminder of what it means to have the fullness of the Spirit, the seven-branch candlestick that burned before the throne. Comparing that with Isaiah 11, verses 1 and 2. Jesus Christ, who was the root and the offspring of David, the rod that came out of Jesse, he had the fullness of the Spirit. And he says, this can be yours. You will have that central branch, the Spirit of the Lord, out of which will grow the Spirit of wisdom and the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and the Spirit of might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of who? The Lord. He who fears God will not fear man. Are you with me? This is our greatest and most urgent need. And now we come to part two. Bow your heads with me as we pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, one more time for the privilege of standing before your people. Lord, I've said this before, but I say it again. Not by mere ritual, but Lord, I say this from my heart. I've planned and I've prepared, but I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will present through me. Take these words, Father. Use them, change them even, if you will, while I stand here. But Lord, may we be blessed, speaker and listeners alike, challenged and encouraged, I pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You have been handed just now a sheet of paper, your sermon notes. I hope you have a pen or a pencil with which to follow as we go into part two. So in part one of this series, we were reminded that our greatest need in order to carry out Christ's great commission and to be effective what? Witnesses. In other words, to be willing to become a what? A martyr is not more, what is that? Have mercy. It's not more money that's the problem. Not more money and resources, or better what? Methods. We could come up with this idea and that idea all we want. It will avail nothing if we don't have the Holy Spirit. So it's not better methods, nor even hermeneutics. Have mercy. This interesting word here actually comes from the Greek, which means to speak for or to interpret. And it's the word that is used to, when we study Scripture, to understand what Scripture is saying. And you know, sadly today, the principles of hermeneutics are even being challenged. We're becoming critical of Scripture. Instead of studying what Scripture says in its context, there's a method that is growing very popular today. It's called the historical critical method. Have mercy, my friends. I won't get into that right now. But the method to which we adhere to as Bible students, as Christians, as Seventh-day Adventists, that which has been followed from the times of Scripture all the way till now, the historical grammatical method, where we study what God has said in its context, and we seek to understand that and apply it for us today. Amen? God's word is always relevant. Amen? Amen. If God said it, it's relevant. Amen? God's word does not grow old. Amen? He is the ever-living God, the ever-present one. But rather, our greatest need is an infilling of the Holy Spirit. When we truly recognize this need, then we will not wait to do the only thing, the what? Only thing that is needed to receive this gift. And that is what, everyone? Pray. Pray. Go with me to our scripture reading. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. I'm going to begin at verse 12. But before I do this, I want us to get the setting. The setting is somewhere around 950 BC, maybe a little bit before that, when the third king of Israel finally had the opportunity and the privilege to build a house for the Lord. Who was the third king of Israel?
Solomon.
So there was Saul first from the tribe of Benjamin. And, you know, he had his problems. He did his thing and he was kicked out. And David from the tribe of Judah became the next king. And David, a very strong man for the Lord, he wanted to build a house for God. One day he was sitting in his columned halls and he said, "Why do I dwell here and the Lord dwells in tents? I want to build a house for the Lord." So he consulted with the prophet and the prophet told him, "Go ahead. Do all that is in your heart." Then God told the prophet, say, tell David, no. He was my man for war. His hands are full of blood. He served his purpose well. He is a child after my own heart, but I will allow his son to do it. So David still went ahead and collected all the materials and it was ready. And when Solomon grew up, Solomon prayed for wisdom. That was the first thing. Amen. We see that right there in the Holy Spirit. Amen. And Solomon built that temple. It was known as Solomon's temple. Of course, it's not Solomon's temple. It was God's temple. But it was known as Solomon's temple. And Solomon prayed a very special prayer. He asked God to look with love down on his people. That peradventure, they turn away from him and they're taken into captivity. Whenever they look to their land, to the place of the sanctuary, whenever they turn their hearts back to him and they look toward that place and they pray, he asks that God would hear from heaven. And this is God's response. Verse 12, 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, "I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, And you can put in parentheses, because of their disobedience. If my people, who are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. Praise God. Right here we have a promise from God. Now, of course, today, sadly, there are some who are still looking to that distant land in the east. But the sanctuary of God is no longer there. The original sanctuary is still standing, and our high priest is ministering there right now. What's Christ doing? He's ministering in the sanctuary. And our priest, our high priest, is in the most holy place. And if we find ourselves in pestilence, in difficult times, we want to look to that land where our high priest is, where the sanctuary that God pitched and not man is erected still today. And the same promise that was extended to Israel back then, 900 plus years before Christ, is still a promise for us today. So we want to go back to verse 14. This is where we're going to spend our time in the message today. We're going to look and dig on and unearth that which is there for us even now. So please, please, be in an attitude of prayer as we study this specific instruction. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, receiving the Holy Spirit through answered prayer. That first phrase, point number one. It says, if my people who are called by my name. If my people who are called by my name. Now, what does this mean? Point number one, what does this mean? Go with me to the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms, and I'm going to go to chapter 95. And I'm going to begin at verse 6. Psalm 95, beginning at verse 6. The Bible says, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Why? Verse 7. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, notice this, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they saw my work. Now, what is God actually referring to right here? When the children of Israel were on their trek towards Canaan, they had come to a spot where the waters were bitter. That was called Marah. But that's not what he's referring to here. They saw his work, and they saw how he turned those bitter streams into sweet. Later on, they went further, and there was no water where they came. Do you know what the children of Israel did? They started to complain and get angry against Moses. They were vexed against the leader. Say, what? Did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us in the wilderness? Now, mind you, they had just seen God's hand. He turned bitter water sweet. He could do even greater than that. But they lacked faith. And so they're at Meribah, where they contended with the Lord. He says, listen, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as with Meribah. He says, notice, number one, for he is our God and we are his people. So based on what this verse is saying, this first phrase, we must first of all recognize You've got to do what? Recognize who you are and who God is. In prayer, we must recognize who God is. We must recognize who we are. And what does the verse tell us? He is our God, and we are his people, the people of what? His pasture, the sheep of his hand. He's the good shepherd. He's going to take care of his sheep. Amen? When we come to a situation of testing or trial in our lives, we've got to run to him. Run to him with hearts of humility, and we're coming to that in just a moment. Look at what it says there in John chapter 10, and we're going to read verses 14, 15, and 27. John chapter 10 in the New Testament. Go there with me. All right. John chapter 10, and we're going to begin at verse 14. Jesus says, I am the what shepherd? Are we there? Let's go. He says, I am the what shepherd? The good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Isn't that amazing? Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they do what? They follow me. They follow me. So, very clearly, point number one, we've got to recognize who you are and who God is. When I had a problem when I was younger, I ran to daddy, or I ran to mommy. And by the way, let me say this. Some of us here today, I don't know your specific situations, but we are a part of what exists in society today. Just in case today, Father's Day, brings pain to somebody's heart, just in case it brings pain to your heart, you have a family right here. That's why God has put us together in a church family. There are good men here who, by the grace of God, are willing to stand in the gap and to lead you and to teach you about the Father in heaven. Amen? Sorry. I cried because I thought about my father, an awesome, loving, wonderful man. But every time I think of Father's Day, I recognize that I was upset at my granddaddy for what he did to my father. That's all. But you don't have to be bitter. You can allow God to lead you as the daddy of all daddies. You see, God gets a bad name because most of us have messed up down here. But God is not like the average dad. No, 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 no. God is an amazing Father. Amen? And he loves you. Amen? And permit me to say, you can come out like my dad came out. Even if you didn't have a father, you can become a good one. Amen? Let's move on. Point number one, what is it again, everybody? Recognize who you are and who God is. Point number two, the next phrase says what? If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves. Friends, this is very important. This is so important. Let's look at what it says in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And verse 6. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. As a matter of fact, I'm going to start at verse 5. 1 Peter 5, 5. And by the way, I learned something about a new friend of mine who likes the first epistle of Peter. It's a beautiful book, and we had the time to read it. I want to encourage you, go back and read it. We're studying it this quarter, and we're almost done, but go back and read it. All right? Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with what? Humility. And God resists the proud. For God resists the proud and gives grace to who? To the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. Doing what? Casting most of your care. 99% of your care. How much? All your care upon him. Why? For he cares for you. Amen? So, point number two is very easy. Humble self. Now, there's an interesting word there that I like. It's the word humility, okay? And we're going to read James 4, verse 6 through 10 in just a moment. There's something that we need to understand about humility, okay? About breaking down that word. Now, whenever we see a word with the suffix I-T-Y, okay, it means the state of, okay? And in this case, the word humility, the first part, H-U-M, comes from the Latin root humus, which means dirt. So humility simply means the state of recognizing that all you are is walking, talking, breathing dirt. You know where a lot of the dust comes from in your house? Yeah. You clean your house nice and clean and you leave for 2 weeks and come back and see if it has the same amount of dirt in there as when you're there. Humility is simply recognizing that all you are is dirt. And by the way, in case you don't believe me, go back to Genesis. Let God tell you. Amen? And so when we recognize who we are, yes, we are children of the King, but he made us from dirt. He is the one that adds value to us, not us to ourselves. What does it say in James chapter 4? It says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Didn't we just read that in Peter? Huh. James probably plagiarized from Peter. Have mercy. Uh-oh, did I say that? One inspired writer quoting and copying from another. There's nothing wrong with that. It's biblical. But I digress. Let's keep on going. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will do what? Notice that order. You see, the problem is we try to resist the devil before we submit to God. We like to, talk about, oh, the devil, he gonna mess with me. Come on, put up your dukes. And the devil's gonna give you a whipping. You ever heard about the seven sons of Sceva? Go look it up. That's your assignment, okay? And tell me next week who the seven sons of Sceva are. I'll give you a hint. It's in the book of Acts. You can't fight the devil until you have submitted to God. So submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Verse 8, draw near to God, and he will do what? Draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. What is it saying? Is that a bad picture? No. All it's saying is, listen, when we recognize our context, our situation, it's not a time to be frivolous, but to come in humility to God and with real tears in our eyes. Amen? Not basal tears. All right? For the scientists among us, it's psychogenic lacrimation. Amen? It's the real tears that comes from deep down. Not those little tears when you're trying to twist daddy's arm. You know, oh, I'm hurt. I want something. No. Yeah, Jonathan, I heard you. Verse 9, verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of God, in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. So in the context of these two verses, actually in the entire context of Scripture, there's something that we need to recognize. The Bible never, ever, ever tells us that we are to ask God to humble us. What? No, it never does. There's a little jingle that I used to sing growing up. You know, it's a nice little song, you know, humble me, O Lord. Right? You know that one, right? It's a nice little jingle, but guess what? It's not something you want to ask God to do. The Bible says, humble yourself. Because if you don't humble yourself, God is going to have to humble you. And when he does that, that's actually punishment. So by the grace of God, you pray and say, Lord, lead me into paths. Remind me gently, Lord. Just whisper in my ear and say, remind me to humble myself. Amen? And please, pray for the preacher. Pray for your leaders. Pray for each other that we can encourage humility in one another. Amen? Point number three. So let's read that verse again. If my people who are called by my name, what do? We recognize who we are and who God is. We shall humble ourselves and pray and do what? It says, seek my face. So Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 6. Let's look at that very quickly. Isaiah chapter 55, okay? And look at this. It says, seek ye the Lord when? What does it say? Are we there yet? All right, I'll give you another 5 seconds. Isaiah 55 and verse 6. The Bible says, seek ye the Lord, or call on the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. You know what this is actually telling us? That there is going to come a time when God, for whatever reason, for whatever the things are that are going on this earth, we're not studying eschatology right now, we're not studying end times, but I'm just giving you the context, he is going to have to withdraw. And those who have sought him while he was available, in quotation marks, as a matter of fact, we're going to touch that next week, so don't miss it. If you seek him while he may be found, you will be fine when the time of drought comes. Are you with me? Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him. Please, show this verse to somebody who says, I'm too bad. God won't accept me now. He says, I will have mercy. And to our God, for he will do what? He will abundantly pardon. Amen? What a God we serve. He is a God of law, but he's also a God of love. And by the way, those two things are not antagonistic to one another. If we're going to have love, we need law. Amen? I move on. Proverbs chapter 8. Let's look at this together. Proverbs chapter 8. I like these wise sayings of Solomon. Let's look at what he says right here. Proverbs chapter 8. Did you beat me to it? All right. Here's what the Bible says. Looking at verse 17. He says, I love those who love me. Now, this is a special love, okay? Love those who love me and those who seek me, how? Diligently. Those who seek me how? Diligently will do what? Will find me. Right? And that verse, I'm sure we know that verse very well. Jeremiah chapter 29. I believe it's a favorite of one of our elders. I could be mistaken, but I think I heard somebody quote it since our first few meetings together. Jeremiah 29, 11 through 13. It's a very beautiful verse. And it was a promise that God gave through Jeremiah for the rebellious people of Israel. Jeremiah chapter 29. What does he say? I know the thoughts or the plans that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you what? A hope and a future. Or some versions say an expected end. He says, then you will call upon me and go and what? Pray to me. And I will listen to you. And you will seek me and what? Find me when you search for me with all of your heart. And I like the first part of verse 14. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. It doesn't matter what shackles are holding us. God can break those shackles. I serve a God that knows how to break chains. Amen? So if we seek him, we seek him with all of our hearts. Sometimes there has to be a time of heart searching, so that there is nothing between our souls and the Savior, just as we like to sing. So point number three, we must do what, everyone? Seek God. Seek God. And now it's going to get a little bit dicey. But pray as we move on. The next part of God's instruction to Solomon said, turn from their wicked ways. Turn from their wicked ways. You know one thing I like about being a preacher? I get to say God's words and not my own. And if anybody has a problem with the words, you take it to God. Amen. Don't try that Moses thing. Come trying to beat up Moses. For what? Moses simply said what God said. Amen. So if we have a problem with it, we go to God. Say, oh, Pastor, that's a nice little cop-out. No. But I take it seriously. Look at what it says there in, you know what? Let's go to Psalm 66, verse 18 first. Let's do that. Instead of going to Proverbs, let's move to Psalm 66 and verse 18. It says, turn from their wicked ways. Don't lose Proverbs, okay? We're going to come back to that in just a moment, okay? The Bible says, if I regard what? Iniquity in my heart, the Lord, what? Will not hear. If I hold on to iniquity, if there's some cherished sin in my heart, I know it's wrong, but I comfort myself by saying, oh, God understands. You know, it's not so bad. Go look up a guy's name by the name of Achan and see if a little thing is not so bad. Man, I'm loading you up with homework. Am I not? Now, you see, some of you know that I was a teacher for 7.5 years, a classroom teacher, an academy teacher, right? Now, you can take the teacher out of the classroom, but you can't take the classroom out of the teacher. So, all right? So we got some good homework. So what does it say? If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will what? Not hear me. The question then is, Lord, is there something in my heart as the reason I'm not hearing your answer? Is there something that I may be holding on to unconsciously that is causing a problem? It could be. Remember, what you don't know can hurt you. Sometimes you hear, oh, what you don't know won't hurt you. That's not true, my friends. You come up with a problem, and why do you think the doctors are trying to diagnose the problem? You don't know about it. They're trying to find out what the problem is. But what you don't know is hurting you. What else? Look what it says over in Proverbs. Okay? And this time, let me just read Proverbs chapter 28. This one is actually not in your notes. Okay? Proverbs chapter 28, you want to write this one down too. Look what it says. It goes right along with Psalm 66. Proverbs 28 and verse 9. Notice this. He who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. You turn away your ear from hearing what God's instructions are. God is saying, it doesn't make sense then to pray to me. Even his prayer is an abomination. It's an abomination to come to God, asking him for things, seeking him for certain things, if we're not doing what he says. And this is the context of 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. What else do we find? Now let's go to Proverbs chapter 6. We're going to begin at verse 16. Remember, the phrase is, turn from their wicked ways. Verse 16. These six things the Lord what? Hates. Did you know that the Lord hates certain things? Yeah. And then he says, yes, the seventh one is an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and notice this, and one who sows discord among the brethren. Ouch. These things the Lord hates. You know why God hates this so much? There was a being by the name of Lucifer. Perfect. Until he decided to sow discord among the brethren of heaven. Coming around, sipping, saying things that were unnecessary. Saying things that were not true and saying things that were unkind. Never seen a fire like that. With all due respect to all of the fires that are raging even now, real fires, literal fires, there is no fire that is started like that started by the tongue. Sowing discord among the brethren. We're praying for certain things. We want to see certain things happen here. In our churches, could this be the hindrance? Could this be the problem? It's a time for heart searching. By the way, in case you missed it, those are the three criteria before we share something. Number one, is it true? Number two, is it necessary? And number three, are you being kind? Now, some things may be hard. Okay? But at the right time, with the right person, with the right attitude, things can get solved. But we don't solve things by gossip. If we go sipping here and there, did you get that? Gossip, go sipping here and there. All right? Is it true? Is it necessary? And are you being kind? Because you know, there's a lot of things we can take to God. And over time, if we're patient, we will watch God's hand work. Amen? So, point number four. What is it, everyone? Turn from wickedness. Say, oh, but I didn't see adultery in here. I didn't see, Sabbath breaking in here. All of those things. But God wanted to point out some things that are at the root of the problem. That's that list that we find there in Proverbs chapter 6. And I'll read one more for you. It's right there in the book of Hebrews. Sorry, in the book of James. James chapter 4, verse 17. It says, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is what? It is sin. It is sin. So let us look at 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14 again in another way, in a broader way, as we have examined this verse. He says, if my people who are called by my name, what does this mean, everyone? First of all, to do what? Recognize who you are and who God is. Will do what? Shall humble themselves. What does that mean, everyone? Humble self. And remember what humility means. What next? We'll pray and do what? Seek my face. And when is the time to seek God? Right now. And turn from their wicked ways. He says, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. I.e., I will heal their churches. I will heal their homes. I will heal their schools. I will heal their marriages. I will heal their bodies. He has a healing in store. It's not necessarily going to be our timing, but we know that if we follow God's prescription, amen? then he has promised that he will heal our land. And how does he heal, my friends? He heals through the outpouring of his Holy Spirit. God does not put new wine in old wineskins. Amen? He doesn't put his pure, clean, wonderful, beautiful Holy Spirit in a place that's filthy. So by his grace, we shall have that infilling when we follow his instructions. And so I'll just read this one for you that's on the screen. Follow with me right here in the book of Luke. This is what Jesus said. Luke 11, 9 and 13. And I say to you, do what? Ask. What does that mean? Pray. And it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. What specifically was he talking about? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that do what? That ask him. Amen? That ask him. Oh, praise the Lord, he has promised. And so, as we close today, I want to bring this all together. Follow with me on your notes or on the screen. Beautiful book. Talking about getting close to our Savior. This is what we find. If the Savior of men, the Son of God, felt the need of prayer. Let me ask you, did Jesus pray? Oh, yes. Go look what it says in Mark chapter 1. How Jesus came. He went, found a place by himself early in the morning, and he prayed. And he asked God for his instructions for the day. How much more should feeble, sinful mortals feel the necessity of fervent, constant prayer? Our Heavenly Father waits to bestow upon us the fullness of his blessing. It is our privilege to drink largely at the fountain of boundless love. What a wonder it is that we pray so little. God is ready and willing to hear the sincere prayer of the humblest of his children, and yet there is much manifest reluctance on our part to make known our wants to God. Now, as we close, I got something else to read for you, but I want to do a little activity first. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready? Let me see those 16 and under. Raise your hands. 16 and under. All right, all right. You guys might win, okay? You guys might win at this, okay? All right. Let me see the swimmers here. Swimmers. Swimmers. All right. Let me see the cyclists. All right. Yeah, I'm getting into, you know, trying to get some cycling in too. All right. We're going to hold our breath. Ready? We're going to take a deep breath on the count of three. We're going to see who holds out the longest. Ready? Are you ready? Henry, you ready? Let's take a deep breath. Ready? In. Hold it. Okay, Hayden, you still holding. Lucy, you holding your breath or not? Were you participating, man? Uh-oh, now everybody's laughing. Is anybody still holding? Okay, keep your hands up then. Keep your hands up. Keep holding. Keep holding. Keep holding. Keep holding. Keep holding. Keep holding. Okay, your hand is down. Okay, who else? Ooh, man, I should have timed this. Hold on. Okay, yeah, Travis is trying to go out here. Uh-oh, Daniel, you got the tricks of the trade. Look at Ross, he's calm, cool. Ah. Uh-oh, it's Ross versus Matthew. That's how long you can go without prayer. If you can't breathe, you can't live. And prayer is the breath of the soul. If you're not breathing, your soul is dying. Some of you didn't make it to 30 seconds. Some of you almost got to 4 minutes, which is the average. I think the world record right now is somewhere around 25 minutes. But that's an experienced deep sea diver who has oxygenated his body. We need to oxygenate ourselves with the Holy Spirit so that we can breathe. Because prayer is the breath of the soul. Friends, if we're not breathing, we're dying as a church. What can the angels of heaven think of poor, helpless human beings who are subject to temptation when God's heart of infinite love yearns toward them, ready to give them more than they can ask or think? In other words, God is on the edge of his heavenly throne, wanting to give us, but we're not asking. And yet they pray so little and have so little faith. The angels love to bow before God. They love to be near him. They regard communion with God as their highest joy. And yet the children of earth, who need so much the help that God only can give, seem satisfied to walk without the light of his Spirit, the companionship of his presence. The song that came before I spoke said, "If you lead, if you're there with me, I'm not alone." That's what the song was about. That's what the sermon is about. And finally, that last two sentences. The darkness of the evil one. If we want the Holy One, we've got to pray. But we won't have the Holy One. It says the darkness of the evil one encloses those who neglect to pray. The whispered temptations of the enemy entice them to sin. And it is all because they do not make the use of the privileges that God has given to them in the divine appointment of prayer. Prayer was God's idea. Why should the sons and daughters of God be reluctant to pray when prayer is the key in the hand of faith to unlock heaven's storehouse where are treasured the boundless resources of omnipotence? Just this week, a friend came up to me. She said to me, "I want to tell you about a little book." She didn't know what I was going to be preaching about. But I believe the Holy Spirit led her. So I want to tell you about a little book. It's called With Christ in the School of Prayer. Written in the 1800s by a fellow by the name of Andrew Murray. You can start playing that song. Hover over me, Holy Spirit. In there, he wrote, "Jesus never taught his disciples how to preach, only how to pray. He did not speak much of what was needed to preach well, but much of praying well. To know how to speak to God is more than knowing how to speak to man. Not power with men, but power with God is the first thing. Jesus loves to teach us how to pray." So we're going to seek his Holy Spirit. We want to seek his Holy Spirit so that we can be fit for his work. It's our greatest need. If you want a refilling of the Holy Spirit today, or to begin to get that infilling, I just want to challenge you as we linger a little longer. Would you stand and step forward to the pulpit today? If you can't, because you're physically challenged to do so, it's okay. But you sense that need in your heart. Challenges are coming at you left, right, and center, and you don't know what to do or where to go. And he's calling you today. He's calling you today. know that this is symbolic of you drawing closer to God. We do it here now, but we want to practice this during the week. It says, hover over me, Holy Spirit. Bathe my trembling heart and brow. Fill me with thy hallowed presence. Come, oh come, and fill me now. Don't worry about the words. I'll track them for you if you don't know them. But this is a prayer. This is a prayer. Let's not say we can't breathe. We can. And he will enable us to. Amen. Hover over me, Holy Spirit. Hover over me, bathe my trembling heart and brow. Fill me with thy hallowed presence. 260, come, O come, and fill me now. 260, fill me now. Fill me now. Jesus, come and fill me now. Fill me with thy hallowed presence. Come. Thou canst fill me. Thou canst fill, gracious Spirit, though I cannot tell thee how, but I need thee, greatly need thee. Come, O come, and fill me now. Fill me now. Fill me now. Jesus, come and fill me now. Fill me with thy hallowed presence. Come, oh come and fill. I am weakness, full of weakness. I am weakness, full. At thy sacred feet I bow. Bless divine eternal Spirit. Fill with love and fill me now. Fill me now. Fill me now. Fill me now. Jesus, come and fill me now. Fill cleanse and comfort. Cleanse and comfort. Bless and save me. Bathe, oh bathe, my heart and brow. Thou art comforting. Thou art sweetly filling now. Fill me now, fill me now. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we bow our heads before you, you have heard our prayer. spoken to you in this song. Lord, we have heard your instruction as you gave it to Solomon. Father, will you come and fill us now? Thank you, Lord, for being patient with us. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you, Lord, for calling us. Lord, we want to be filled. Lord, we want to breathe. We want to be filled with your Spirit. So, Father, thank you for hearing this prayer, because the sacrifice has been made. The person of Jesus Christ. Do what you need, Lord, in our lives, in my life, to fill me. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you. May he be gracious unto you and give you peace in your heart, peace in your home, peace in this church, peace on the job. And you can claim it in Jesus' name by the infilling of his Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you. That's your benediction.